There we go. All sorts of things going on out here when we meet outside. Hebrews chapter 13 this morning, and we plan to begin in verse 20 today. Well, when Melanie and I dated long distance for 2 years, we did. There were a lot of ways that we couldn't communicate. This was 20 years ago. Ways that we could now, but ways that we didn't miss at the time. For example, I was just thinking this week how we could not FaceTime. And we didn't miss FaceTime because we didn't have it, but boy, did we talk on the phone. I would call her on my little plastic candy bar cell phone after I had free minutes at 9 o'clock at night, and she would be ready by her landline, and we would talk for hours, and it was a great way for us to learn to communicate. We couldn't text. Texting existed, but it was 10 cents each, and it still seemed kind of weird, kind of useless at that time. But we could write letters, and we did write letters, and we hand wrote letters, and we put a stamp on them, and we mailed them to each other. And I don't know how Melanie felt. I didn't tell her I was going to talk about this today, but I know when I would receive a letter from Melanie, and even more so after we were engaged to be married, we were apart for about 6 months during our engagement. When I would receive a letter from my fiance, I would read it more than once the day that I received it. I was holding something that she had written with her very handwriting and had touched the paper and written on there with ink. But you know what I would also notice? I would notice how she closed the letter. And I was careful how I would close the letter. It was usually, once we were engaged, something about how we couldn't wait to be married, how we couldn't wait to not be apart, or something about our future together. Closing words are important. And in the book of Hebrews here today, we have no exception. We're going to look at the closing words to this letter to the churches that we call the book of Hebrews. We've now made it to the end of Hebrews. If you remember, last Sunday we made it through Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. And I just want to remind you, if you're looking for verses 17 to 19, I preached on those several weeks ago, tied into Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, because we looked at the topic of church leaders and how church members also should interact with church leaders. So here we are today at the end of Hebrews chapter 13, starting in verse 20. And in these closing verses, we're going to see something important about the relationship of the writer of Hebrews to the people who received the letter. But we're especially going to focus on what we would call the benediction. The word benediction is a fancy word that means blessing. And it's a special way of giving a blessing, reciting truths about God. It's a prayer, really. You often see this at the end of the New Testament letters. And we see this benediction that we're going to focus on in verses 20 and 21. And what the writer of Hebrews wanted to do was to point them, as he closed this letter, in their final thoughts about what they had just been read out loud, is how they originally would have received it. He wanted them to have certain thoughts about God in their mind. A.W. Tozer, in his now classic book, The Knowledge of the Holy, said this about what we think about God. He said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. For this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God himself." And then listen to what he says about what we think about God. "The most portentous fact about any man is not what he at a given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like." And now he's going to explain why. "We tend by a secret law of the soul to move toward our mental image of God. This is true not only of the individual Christian, but of the company of Christians that composes the church. Always the most revealing thing about the church is her idea of God, just as her most significant message is what she says about him or leaves unsaid." And this morning in this benediction in Hebrews 13, verses 20 to 21, we're going to see six things our God is from the book of Hebrews. And before you say, man, I came to church on Labor Day weekend, a communion Sunday, and you're preaching a six-point sermon, we're just going to spend a little bit of time in each of these points. So hold on, because I see six things in here about God that the writer of Hebrews, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wants us to focus on. We're going to see that he's the God of peace, and I'll go through each one of these. So if you're taking notes, you'll have plenty of time to write them down. He's the God of peace. He's the God who resurrects. He's the God who shepherds us in Jesus. He's the God who is faithful. He's the God of all resources, and he's the God who deserves all glory. So first, let's see how he is the God of peace. Look at Hebrews 13, verse 20. It says, now may the God of peace. If you think about it, peace is a characteristic of God that is commonly found not only in the Bible, but that is often mentioned at the end of the New Testament letters. It's often found in benedictions, in these closing words of an epistle, of a letter to the churches that is kind of a prayer. It will often talk about the God of peace, or God's peace being with them. And when the Bible says that God is a God of peace, what it's saying is that he is the God who initiates peace with us. I want you to think about this. We have to have peace with God, and then we can have the peace of God. So first, I want us to think for a minute, especially as we come up to a communion Sunday today, celebrating what Jesus has done for us on the cross. I want us to think about, how do I have peace with God so that I can have the peace of God? In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Being justified means being made right with God. And what does it say there in Romans 5:1? Since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So it starts with peace with God, and then we can experience the peace of God in our lives because of who we are in Christ. Just think about all the different ways that people try to have peace with God. I think one of the common ways in our culture is to say that there is no problem with God. So let's say that somebody believes in God or in a God. What you'll often hear is, well, yeah, I believe God exists and all that, but I don't have any problem with him. You know, he's there and I'm here and I'm just doing my best. And the idea that's there is that there's no sin problem. There's nothing separating us from God, which is part of the gospel, that our sin separates us from God. We are actually at war with God unless something happens. That's why Jesus came to die, to give us peace with God so that we can be made his sons and daughters. Think of all the sacrifices people try to make, even animal sacrifices, even today in some religions around the world. And in some cultures too, sacrifices at great cost to themselves. Last fall, we had a missionary with Word of Life named Carl Hensler, who serves in Taiwan. He came and spoke to us on a Wednesday night, and it was fascinating. One of the things that Carl shared with us is that in Taiwan, anyway, the predominant religion is Buddhism. And in the form of Buddhism that is so common in Taiwan, what they will do for their sacrifices is they will go to the temple and they will buy religious money, is the only way that I can describe it. And what is on this money is different things like food, for example, and then they will burn that religious money that they've just bought at an altar. And the idea is that they're sending food or supplies to their loved ones, their ancestors who have died in the past. And Carl spoke to us with great love for the people of Taiwan, and he said, you know, there's many people who are coming to Christ in Taiwan. There's people who need to hear this gospel, because so many, when they hear that the final sacrifice has been paid, that they don't need to go buy something like religious money and burn it. The final sacrifice has been paid by Jesus. And that's the only way to heaven. That's the only way to eternal life. He said it changes everything for them. But think about all the different ways that people try to sacrifice to God. Taiwan, for example, may sound far away to you. And you may think, man, we need to pray for missionaries in places like Taiwan. And we do. That's why we try to make sure we're always, as a church, praying for our missionaries on Sunday morning. We always try to pray for at least one of our missionaries on Wednesday night. And I hope that you pray for them sometimes during the week as well. But let's think about our own community. Let's just think about this idea of sacrifices and what I just mentioned with Buddhism, for example. If you go to the Northshire bookstore, what are you going to see? You're going to see a statue of Buddha. And why? I don't think, from what I know and what I've seen in the bookstore, that it's only because maybe the owner is kind of open to Buddhism. It's because they sell a lot of books about Buddhism. I've talked to people in our own community who have altars in their homes, who are making sacrifices in their homes. If you go to Shaw's today, you will see, like I saw this week, right next to the Vermont News Guide, a free magazine going out into our community about mysticism, about different forms of Buddhism, about ways that people can get to a God or to ancestors or to an angel. People are thinking about this kind of stuff. And what does God's word say? God's word says God is the God of peace. And what we've seen in the book of Hebrews is that the way that we can have peace with God is by believing that Jesus has come. God sent Jesus to make peace with us in our sin. And Jesus was the final sacrifice. Hebrews has shown us there is no other priest. There is no other sacrifice that can bring us to God. That's the message that we've seen in the book of Hebrews. Jesus is our final mediator between us and God. And so we can go directly to God through Jesus. He's brought us all the way in, all the way near into God's very presence. And then if we can have peace with God, then we can experience the peace of God. Jesus explains this for us in John 14:27. One of my favorite verses about peace with God. It says, "Peace I leave with you," Jesus is talking, "my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." See, we can have the very peace that Jesus himself experienced when he was on earth. Why? Because of what Jesus has done. Because of peace with God, we can have the peace of God himself. So we see first that our God is the God of peace. Next, in Hebrews 13:20, I want you to see that our God is the God who resurrects. Look at Hebrews 13:20 again. It says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus," we'll just stop right there. It's not surprising that the next part of the benediction here goes from God being a God of peace to God resurrecting Jesus from the dead. Because if Jesus was not resurrected from the dead, we would have no peace. Let's think about this for just a moment. God being a God of peace does not mean that he's not a warrior God, or that he does not judge sin or bring justice, is part of what I mean. Romans ends with a beautiful explanation of this, and this will tie right into resurrection. Romans 16:20, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." Do you see that? He's the God of peace, but he doesn't let Satan just do his thing. He sent Jesus, that's the message of Hebrews, to crush Satan. And it says under your feet because of the gospel. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you," he says in Romans 16:20. See, part of God being the God of peace, part of God being a resurrecting God, is him destroying all of our enemies. And we saw in Hebrews chapter 1 that Jesus' enemies are also our enemies. And two of those great enemies are Satan and death. We see all over in the scripture that Satan and death are both our enemies. Satan, the one who ultimately brings division and disunity, who destroys because of sin, he will be crushed because of God's work in Christ. And one of the greatest enemies, one of Satan's greatest tools, is the fear of death. That's why I brought these things together. We see how God took care of this in Hebrews chapter 2. Do you remember this? It says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things." He's talking about how Jesus had to become human Jesus is fully God, fully human, we saw in those first few chapters of Hebrews. Why? That through death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Because our God is the God of peace, because our God is the God who resurrects, he resurrected Jesus from the dead. And that guarantees our resurrection if we are in Christ, if we know Jesus as our Savior. Our resurrection is just as sure as Jesus' resurrection. Don't you love what he says here? The God who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. One of the greatest privileges that I have as a pastor is to visit church members who are in their final hours or days. And I have visited church many over the years who are in their final hours or days, and sometimes they can't talk at that point. And I will share with them the promises of the gospel and remind them and encourage them in the promises of the gospel, including our resurrection. But sometimes, multiple times, I've had church members just day before they passed away look at me and say, I'm ready to die. I'm not afraid to die because of Jesus. I'm ready to meet Jesus. What is that person doing at that point? They are defeating death by believing, by claiming these great promises of the gospel and recognizing that our God is the God of resurrection and that that resurrection is promised to us because of Jesus. So we've seen our God is the God of peace. We've seen he's the God who resurrects. Next, let's see that he's the God who shepherds us in Jesus. Look at verse 20 again. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant. I'm just going to give us really a minute or two on this one because we're going into the book of John, the Gospel of John, Lord willing, in the next two Sundays. And the Gospel of John talks so much about how Jesus is our shepherd. But I love the way this is worded in this benediction, this blessing at the end of Hebrews. Jesus is not just a shepherd, he's the great shepherd of the sheep. Do you see that in verse 20? And notice Jesus is not just a shepherd in the past because he shepherded his disciples on earth or those that he interacted with on earth. Notice Jesus is a shepherd today. Why? Because of what we just saw earlier, because of the resurrection. Jesus is alive today. He is your shepherd today. Doesn't that bring you comfort? Think of all of the disruption that coronavirus has caused in your life over this past year. And think about what you need Jesus to be your shepherd for right now. And that's what he is today. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. And if you know him, you can know that he is your shepherd today because he is alive today. Are you looking to Jesus, your great shepherd? You can say with confidence, just like David could, the Lord is my shepherd. So we've seen our God is the God of peace. We've seen our God is the God who resurrects. We've seen our God is the God who shepherds us in Jesus. Next, let's see that God is the God who is faithful. The end of verse 20. He says that he resurrected Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant. There is a precious truth right there, by the blood of the eternal covenant. Think about it. How do we know that there will be no sin that will ever enter heaven and cause all the havoc that started with the first sin? How do we know that sin will never enter the new heaven and the new earth? Well, one of the ways that we know that is because look at what we see at the end of verse 20. Jesus' covenant, the new covenant, is an eternal covenant. And Jesus sealed it with his blood. This is one of the great truths we saw in the book of Hebrews. We saw earlier in Hebrews the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant was called the old covenant in Hebrews 8. It was good. It was from God. But what did we see there? The new covenant is better. And why? One reason, covenants are sealed by blood. And the old covenant was sealed by the blood of animal sacrifices, but the new covenant is sealed by the blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, Jesus. And because it's the blood of Jesus that sealed this covenant, it is an eternal covenant. What an amazing thought. There's no need, and there never will be another need for a new covenant to come. God has made his promise to us. God has promised all the promises of the gospel to us in the new covenant. And as we saw in Hebrews 1, Jesus is God's final word. Jesus is God's final plan for redemption. Listen to what we saw in Hebrews 10:12. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. God is our faithful God. And Jesus is better, we've seen in Hebrews. Jesus is enough. So God won't change his plan partway through. We have an eternal covenant with Jesus that has been promised to us because of the blood of Jesus. So we hold on to Jesus. So our God is the God of peace. Our God is the God who resurrects. Our God is the God who shepherds us in Jesus. Our God is the God who is faithful. And then fifth, our God is the God of all resources. You know, at different times, God's word will hit you in different ways. And this is the word from God that I needed this week. I'll explain that in just a moment. It says in verse 21, talking about what we just saw at the end of verse 20, may God do this. He says, may he equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. That word equip there at the beginning of verse 21 has the idea of making something or someone complete. And then this is what I needed to see this week. It has the idea also, it can mean restoring something. This same word was used in the New Testament sometimes of mending nets, fishermen fixing their nets. It was used sometimes, this word equipping was used sometimes in the same era of the New Testament for a doctor setting a bone, fixing what is broken. And God is still doing this for you through Jesus Christ. Just this week, we had an elder and deacon meeting. And I came to them in weakness and shared with them how this word from God right here in verse 21 strengthened me on Tuesday. I like to marinate a little bit in a passage during the week. And on Tuesday, I had 1 hour to be able to start to study this passage to preach today. And so the very first thing I did, like I usually do, is I read through the whole passage and started to think about it. And the Holy Spirit hit me with verse 21. Why? About God equipping us for everything good that we may do his will. Because I was right in the middle, right before that, of finalizing what I was going to bring to the elders and deacons, what I emailed to you out on Friday about our plans for the fall. And I've been thinking and praying about these things since June, and none of it was what I wanted for this year. And so I was struggling a little bit with how much things have changed and feeling like maybe in some way part of our church is broken. And maybe you've often felt like that, that either part of our church is broken or that something in your life is broken because of what 2020 has bring. But then I went to that hour of sermon prep on Tuesday, and what did I receive from God in verse 21? I realized that actually the church is stronger, we could say, than it ever has been, because in our weakness, God is strong. He loves to equip. What does that mean? He loves to restore. He loves to fix what is broken, to show his strength in our weakness. And it's the same thing in your life, whatever you're struggling with this morning. God is the God of all resources. He's the one who equips us, notice in verse 21, with everything good that we may do his will. During 2020, he has not stopped what it says at the end of verse 21. He hasn't stopped working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. So keep holding on to him. So we've seen he's the God of peace. He's the God who resurrects. He's the God who shepherds us in Jesus. He's the God who is faithful. He's the God of all resources. And then lastly, he's the God who deserves all glory. Look at verse 21. I'm going to read the whole thing because it's such a beautiful benediction. Let's start in verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The glory here, do you notice that at the end of verse 21? It could be ascribed to God. God is the subject of this long sentence. We can see that in the grammar of the sentence, starting in verse 20. Or it could be, just the same grammatically, ascribing this glory directly to Jesus. Why? Because remember what you learned in English class. Sometimes, often, the person who's being referred to is the one right before it. The antecedent, Jesus, is mentioned right before this. To whom be glory forever and ever. And here's what I want to tell you. We have examples of both in Scripture. Often, a benediction like this, the end of a book of the New Testament, would close with glory to God, God the Father in particular. But it very well could be Christ, because sometimes we see benedictions giving glory to Christ and even people praising Jesus in this way, giving him glory in the book of Revelation. Let me give you an example. In 2 Peter 3:18, it says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." So what are we to think about the end of verse 21? Give glory to both. Because we have one God. So we give glory to all three persons of the Trinity, our one great God, to God the Father. We give glory to God the Son. He's not mentioned in this verse, but we give glory to God the Holy Spirit. We praise him for everything that he has done for us in the gospel. Let's wrap up Hebrews. Look at verse 22. In these final verses in Hebrews, we're going to see the personal side of the letter. I want you to notice that God uses normal people for his kingdom. We start to see here, as he says some personal things to them, that these are normal people. These are pastors and church leaders and church members who love God, who believe in Jesus, but who are struggling with holding on to him. And they're normal people that God uses to build his kingdom. Look at verse 22. "I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly." If it wasn't for all the verses about Jesus in Hebrews, this would be my favorite verse. I love the verses about Jesus so much more, but don't you love this? Word of exhortation is a phrase that's used in Acts to talk about a sermon. If you read the book of Hebrews out loud, it's going to take about an hour, and he calls it a short sermon. So we're doing okay so far today. I guess I preach really short sermons. But notice how the writer says, "Bear with my word of exhortation." What is he saying here? I think he knows that sometimes God's word doesn't always land in our hearts the way that we would like it to. It may confront us in a belief or in a way of life that needs to be changed. And he's asking them, make the effort to think deeply about what you've heard, about how it impacts what you believe about God, about how it impacts how you live. Look at verse 23. "You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings." As far as we know, the writer of Hebrews is talking about the Timothy who's mentioned in other places in the New Testament, the one who is so often the missionary companion of the Apostle Paul. We don't know for sure, but in 2 Timothy, what Paul wrote right before he died, he warned Timothy of a man who did Paul great harm, and he said, "Watch out for him, because he opposes our message and he will try to hurt you," is basically what Paul said. It could be that this man, Alexander the coppersmith, is the one who had Timothy thrown in jail for preaching the gospel. But what we do know is the writer of Hebrews says, our brother Timothy has been released, and he's going to come with me, Lord willing, so that we can visit you. And I want you to notice in verse 24 how he encourages them to greet their leaders and all the saints. He mentions the Italian believers. He could either be saying he's writing to Hebrews who are in Italy, in other words, Jewish believers in Jesus who are in Italy and other Italian believers greet them. Or it could be he's writing from Italy and the Italian believers with him greet those he writes to. Either way, I was just thinking, man, I would have loved to be at these church potlucks. I can say that because I'm part Italian. I just love Italian food. And I want you to notice, though, here in verses 23 and 24, there's a team mentality in the church. Do you see that? You are not the only believer in Jesus. Your family is not an island to itself. You are part of the body of Christ. That's one reason God has given us the local church. And our church is not the only true church preaching the gospel. There are many who do not, but we are one of countless churches in history and around the world who believe in God's word and the gospel. This is part of why Melanie and I are going this week to the New England Pastors Encouragement Retreat over the next 3 days. We don't only enjoy the time together away and the time to think about ministry and be sharpened, but part of it is just to have fellowship with other gospel-believing, Bible-teaching brothers and sisters in Christ. And we pray for each other during the year. We've gotten to know some of them, and we stay in touch with some of them over the years and sometimes bounce ministry ideas off of each other. This whole idea of ministry being a team effort is part of why our church could be part of serving thousands of meals in our county when the pandemic hit. Remember back in March? Because we are part of a network of churches that have committed to the gospel, that have committed to God's word being the inerrant, sufficient word of God, we can easily partner when an opportunity like that comes up. There's great joy in being part of the wider body of Christ and in being involved deeply in our local body of Christ. So we get to the final verse of Hebrews. But before we read verse 25, I just want to tell you today was our 38th Sunday in the book of Hebrews. We've gone all the way through this precious book from beginning to end, and I hope that you have been as encouraged in your faith as I have been from Hebrews. Yesterday, I had to do some yard work outside, and I put headphones in, and I listened to the entire book of Hebrews in my Bible app. It took just under an hour to listen to it. And my heart was lifted again in praise to God for all that he has done for us in Jesus. And I encourage you to consider doing that this week before we move on. As Hebrews is fresh in your mind, maybe this week if you're driving somewhere or doing housework or yard work like I was doing, or maybe even sitting with a cup of coffee 6 or 7 mornings this week and reading a little bit at a time, read the book of Hebrews. And if something especially encourages or challenges you or raises questions, all the sermons are right there for you on the website. Hebrews has helped me to be more in awe of God's plan of salvation. It has helped me to see more clearly how Jesus fulfilled the Mosaic Law and how the temple system was set up to point ahead to our need for a final sacrifice and a final high priest who was Jesus. Hebrews has helped me to love Jesus more. Hebrews has helped me to worship more ardently. Hebrews has helped me to draw closer to God. Hebrews has helped me to persevere in following Jesus, to hold tighter onto Jesus. And I hope it's done the same thing for you. So Hebrews ends so appropriately. This is what we need. Verse 25, grace be with all of you. Truly may grace be with all of us because of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, your word is so precious to us. And we just confess right now that we believe this word and we believe your gospel. God, as we go to take the Lord's Supper in just a moment after we sing to you, I pray, God, that as we sing, that you would help us to examine our hearts, to confess any known sin in our lives to you, and to receive the forgiveness that you offer to us because of Jesus, because of his sacrifice, because of his final priesthood. God, as believers, we want to examine our hearts, but I pray for anyone here who may not know Jesus as Savior. I pray that they would find the peace of God today in their lives because they would find peace with God. If they don't know you, if they have never asked Jesus to save them from their sins and relied on him alone for salvation, I pray that this morning, even as we sing, that they would pray to you and believe in this good news, that even though our sin has separated us from you, that you have paid the final sacrifice so we can come to you and know you now and have eternal life. Would your good word, would your good Holy Spirit work in our hearts for what you want to do in us today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we sing, I